Morning. Good to be back. I've been back several times, but this is actually the first time I've had opportunity to be in the new chapel. Our mobile home, I think, was probably over this direction. Probably the footer of this building would be about the location where Debbie and I spent our senior year together as husband and wife. Neat thing about that, there used to be a little place across the road there called the Spaghetti House. And, 11:30 at night as a married student, you could go to the Spaghetti House and pick up that late night snack and 35 seconds across the highway and back, very, very quick. So it was good time. It's a joy to be back. I'd like to just kind of hear where some of you guys are from. How many are you from West Virginia? May I see your hands? Go Mountaineers, right? Big game coming Saturday. I grew up a West Virginian. Someone said you can always tell West Virginia, but you can't tell them much. And that may be true. I'm born and bred, and I was raised about an hour and a half from here in Clay County and then moved in junior high down around Elkview. Pastor Bobby Sizemore was the man who led me to Christ many, many years ago. And Ralph Green, who is also an alumnus of Appalachian, was instrumental in my early years of growing and maturing as a believer in Christ. And so I'm indebted to those two men and certainly to this institution. Debbie and I came here in 1973 with the thoughts of maybe attending 1 year. Then our thoughts were we'd go to Glenville State, I'd become a forest ranger, and we would sort of link arms with Smokey the Bear and live happily ever after. But God had different plans, and it was actually through the tragedy of the bus accident that God realigned my priorities back in 1973. There was a group here called Alpha Gamma. Any Alpha Gammian guys here? Okay, we were all Alpha Gamma heading towards Babcock, a beautiful place. Caught a lot of nice trout there, by the way. And ended up in an accident, and God realigned my priorities over a period of 2 years, having an injury sustained from that accident that I began to think more in terms of an eternal framework than just my own deal. And so as a consequence, God eventually called us into ministry. We left here in 1977, went to Grace Theological Seminary. It's a grave slip of the tongue, right? And we spent 4 years up there, and we went pastoring over in Kansas City for about 10 years. Spent some time in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and then, of course, about 18 years in Pittsburgh. Speaking of Pittsburgh, any Pittsburgh Steeler fans? Okay. Who can tell me? Oh, I don't like that. Carolina, who can tell me who the third-string quarterback is for Pittsburgh? Anybody got an answer? Come up here. Congratulations. Let's give him a hand. Big game coming up Sunday night with the Ravens. We don't care for the Ravens, and that's after church around 8:15 if you'd like to watch. So I'd like to have Stephen, if Stephen Golden would come up here. Stephen, where are you, my friend? Here he is. Your dad wrestled for Greenbrier West. I wrestled for Herbert Hoover. And I remember in the locker room, Coach Keed say, you know, when you go to Greenbrier West, you got to watch out for those Golden boys. And we're going to throw down right now. You ready? Let's go. But I want you to hold this up for me here real quick, Stephen. I appreciate you being here and being available. This is a unique shirt. And what I want you to do is read for me what it says. Joseph Caskey, a hero. Joseph grew up in our church and was one of the guys that pushed the envelope. That was his deal. That's how he lived life. He lived life on the edge. And back earlier this year, as you were able to see, actually last year, Deb and I were actually texted at 1 a.m. in the morning. This was an unofficial notice through the grapevine that Joseph Caskey had been killed. He was a leader of about 60 men, U.S. Marine Corps, and he was stationed in Afghanistan. He was on assignment to lead a convoy, and in the lead vehicle, his particular Humvee or whatever it was, encountered an IED, and as a consequence, Joe was instantaneously killed. So Deb and I get this unofficial text at 1 a.m. and we begin to pray. Do we go to his parents' home? Entire military family. His father served in the U.S. Army about 28 years. His mother about 10 to 11. He has an older brother now who is I guess you would consider him inactive. He's in a reserve status. He's at seminary in Louisville. Another brother that was wounded in Baghdad. And then, of course, Joe perishing according to the date on the back of that shirt. He began to date a girl just a few months before, actually had reacquainted her at our church during a Christmas Eve service, of all things, and they began to write and text and stay in constant contact, and it was through her that we received this untimely message, and Deb and I prayed for a period of time, and then we went and basically communicated the message that Joe had perished. What a hard experience that was. We did nothing more than hang in the living room with Mr. and Mrs. Caskey and held them for 3 hours with hardly an exchange of any words whatsoever. But this shirt was worn at a marathon in the D.C. area. This little gal I was telling you about, who was Joe's girlfriend at the time, was running this marathon. Actually, I think she was running a half marathon. And all of a sudden, she feels a tap on the shoulder, and she's saying, what do you want? And this guy says, is that the Joe Caskey from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania? And she said, yes, it is. And so they kind of finished the race and began to converse about Joe. And this guy had actually been led to Christ in Afghanistan through the words and ministry of Joe Caskey, certainly a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so with that as our backdrop this morning, I'd like to invite you to take your Bible and look with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. There's a lot of different metaphors in Scripture to help us understand a little bit of what our Christian life is like. For example, we think of John chapter 1, where it says, but as many as received Him, He gives the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. So as we look at that particular metaphor, we are pictured as children in a family, God being our Heavenly Father. And of course, the implication we draw from that is something like this. If He's indeed our Heavenly Father, then there should be some resemblance of family likeness. When I was growing up, my dad was a country boy from Clay County, had an eighth grade education. He was also a good soldier who was wounded in World War II and suffered throughout his life as a result of those injuries sustained in World War II. But as people looked at him and they looked at his nose and they looked at my nose and the way he walked and the way I walk, they say, you know, that's Jim Boggs's boy right there. I reflected something of what my dad was like. And certainly if you're a child of God here today, there ought to be some family resemblance. Would you agree or disagree? I think it's true. And then we, of course, think of other metaphors used by the Apostle Paul. We are a runner in a race. And as you think about being a runner in a race, you must compete rightfully. You must keep your eye on the goal. You must run steady. You must run straight. You must understand that this is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a lifelong journey. And, of course, here's soldier. He says, suffer hardship or endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And my goal is to help you see today, as we look to this passage of Scripture, some of the key essentials in moving in the direction of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the first essential we must acquaint ourselves with is found in the very first phrase of that verse. And there we find that you and I, if we're going to move in the direction of being good soldiers of Jesus Christ, there must be, first of all, a right response to a command. A right response to the command. There it is. Notice the command again, chapter 2, verse 3. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The command here answers the question, in essence, what we are to do. The rest of the phrase, as we see it here in chapter 2, verse 3, answers the question how we're to do it. Now, Again, I've got a lot of stories that I could tell, and I want to go ahead and move very quickly here. But as we look here, we need to understand in regards to our responsibility, and as we think about this analogy or this direct comparison, this metaphor, we need to understand something, that we are not weekend warriors, we're not reservists, we're not called out just every other weekend. No, you and I are on duty, on point, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Again, as you think about the metaphor here used by the Apostle Paul, certainly that is the case. Now, how are we going to get there? First of all, there must be a right response to the command. Now, what is the command? Endure hardship. Endure difficulty. One phrase translates it like this: when the going gets tough, take it on the chin with the rest of us, just as Jesus did. One scholar translates it like this: take one's share of rough treatment. In other words, if you're going to be involved in vocational Christian ministry or just life in and of itself, there's going to be difficult times. That's just the way it is. That's the way life seems to play out for the majority of us. Being a soldier of Jesus Christ involves patiently enduring the abuse that will be hurled at you as a result of your commitment and commitment to Christ and certainly to His Word. Dick Sumi was many years associated with Dallas Theological Seminary. As a matter of fact, he was a pastor down there many years ago. I suspect that Dr. Pinter, the older Dr. Pinter, knows him, no doubt, same time frame. But anyhow, for a period of time, he was a pastor in Dallas, Texas. Life's a little bit different in Dallas. If you've been down there, everything's bigger in Dallas. They've got a brand new stadium. It's the bigger of any stadium that's in the NFL. Bigger screen. We know all things are bigger in Texas. Now, I do a lot of fishing. I bring groups of guys in the spring over to Cranberry Glades, Shaver's Fork. Any of you guys here trout fishermen? Any? One, two, three. And I was talking to a guy from Texas one time, and I said, listen, we catch them huge. He says, oh, yeah, we catch them huge in Texas. He said, we catch them this big. And I said, well, over on the Elk River, I know guys have caught muskie that are this big. And the guy in Texas said, yeah, but we measure ours between the eyes. So things are bigger in Texas, obviously, right? And so they moved from Dallas, Texas, Mr. and Mrs. Dick Sumi, to take a church in Richmond. Now, in Texas, it's okay to do a little powder if you're a woman on the face. And they used to call it rouge. What do they call it now? The red stuff. Blush, yeah. It was okay in Texas. Somebody's asked me the other day about cosmetics. I said, well, I don't know. I guess a weathered barn could use a little paint from time to time. You know, cosmetics comes from the Greek word cosmos, which means order and arrangement. And somebody told me that cosmetics are, in essence, those uniquely formulated ingredients that bring order and arrangement out of chaos. I don't know if that's true either, but back to Dallas, okay? Dr. and Mrs. Sumi moved from Dallas, Texas to Richmond, Virginia. It's the second or third week. He and his wife, dear woman of God, greeting people at the door. And this one small lady comes up and greets Dr. Sumi and then turns to Mrs. Sumi, and this is what she said: go home and wash your face, you witch. Welcome to Richmond. Welcome to the ministry. Now, how did she respond? Let me tell you my initial feeling on something like that. I've encountered one or two people like that along the way. And my initial thought is just to drop kick them through the back doors of the auditorium, preferably with the doors closed. That's how I feel, okay? But their lives were filled with grace. And Mrs. Sumi, along with Dr. Sumi, no doubt they probably took the biblical approach of Galatians chapter 6 and Matthew 18, I would imagine. But they endured hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And that's what you're called to do. You and I are going to be not just merely a soldier among soldiers, but if we are purposing in our hearts to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, you need to understand that there's going to be difficulty. Only two ways we grow, according to Scripture, is my understanding of things, and perhaps you've heard this in class, would be a healthy intake of God's Word and trials. We like the first. The second, we would like to see it as an elective, right? But it's through trials that we grow. Think with me of this particular comparison, if you will. We think in terms of the soldier here, but think in terms of nautical terms. You think about the people who are on the sea. Somebody said it like this. Skilled mariners are not trained on calm seas. And that is true. Now, as you encounter hardness, how do you deal with that? How do you access what you need to respond instead of react? Notice with me chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's by God's grace we are able to endure under hardness. Now the question at this point is, how do we access that grace? Write this down, if you would, please. Write down Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says these words, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace," purpose clause, "that you might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In other words, we see there by the writer of Scripture that resources are available upon request. Let's read it one more time. "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace," purpose clause, "that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How many of you know the name Pat Tillman? He played football for the Arizona Cardinals before 9/11. When 9/11 happened, he volunteered for the U.S. Army. And of course, even to this day, the details of his death, sketchy at best. Probably a cover-up, the best I can tell, what I've been able to research on this topic. But he was taken out by what's called friendly fire. Do you know what friendly fire is? That's being shot by your own fellow soldiers. Listen, sometimes the hardness, the difficulty that you will encounter in the ministry comes not from enemy lines, but from within. Friendly fire, if you will. I'll give you an illustration. I mean, I've got a lot of illustrations. A fellow came to me in one of the churches where we served. We'll refer to him as Stu, okay, because that's what his name was. But anyhow, he came to me one day. He said, "You know, Pastor, I'm really concerned about such and though and this person and that person." I said, "Wait a minute, Stu. Wait. And he was a pastor. He was a retired pastor. I said, "You know what you've got to do. You know the Scriptures better than I do. What do you need to do?" "Well, you need to go talk to them, right? Face to face. You know, if a brother has something against you or you against a brother, you set aside what? You set aside that offering and you go and you make it right. You be reconciled to your brother. And then you come and present yourself for worship." And so we ended that meal, and probably a month and a half later, he invited me out for a second luncheon. Same song, second verse. He didn't pick up the clue phone, I guess. I don't know. I said, "Stu, wait a minute. Stop. You need to talk to the person that he had the issue with." Well, guess what? About a month later, he sets up an appointment, comes to my office, and he says to me, he was just frustrated, irritated, and he said, "I just want you to know that you used the word 17 times in your message this past Sunday." Now, I have to admit, I probably didn't handle it as good as I could have handled it. But I kind of think God was in it, I think, I hope. At the time, Texas Instrument was big, and that's the calculator people. And I said these words. I said, "Stu, listen to me. If you put your Texas Instrument in your back pocket and listen just one Sunday, maybe, just maybe, God could speak to your heart." Now, I don't know if that was right or wrong, but that's what I said. And imagine this, he became very antagonistic after that. Now, as we look to the text here, how are we doing on time? Okay, we're moving right along here. Notice how we're to carry this this command out as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Let's imagine that you're going to have a major surgery. Let's imagine it's a heart surgery or perhaps it's cancer surgery. My question to you is this. If you wanted to have a delicate procedure like any of the things I've just described, would you just sort of go through the yellow pages or get on Bing search and well, this looks like, you know, not a big name. I can read it. I can call. No, you would probably search out the very best of the best. You see, as we think about it, the importance of the task should dictate the degree of dedication, competence, and devotion that we bring to the task. And listen, the task that you and I have is a task that is literally freighted with the weight of eternity. Think about that. People's lives hang in the balance. No longer is the truth that easy to discover because we live in a world that basically says there are no absolutes. But we know the absolute, do we not? Right here in our hands. And so he's saying, when you consider this calling that you have, don't bargain to be a soldier among soldiers. You need to bargain to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, what's the second requirement as we move forward in this whole thing? Well, let me just share one of those stories from Grace. I was at Grace. Dr. Noblet, did you have John Sproul for any of the classes? You were with him. Intimidating figure, at least when we were coming on as young Bible college graduates, everybody's saying, well, who did you get for Greek? And, well, I got John Sproul. And they said, oh, no, you know, one of those kind of things. And I remember being in his class, and it was the very first class, and we were in the entering class of 1970-something. Anyhow, we get into class, he goes through the roster, he talks about everybody, okay, who are you, and so on and so forth. And then he was so committed to the Greek language, he would use accents in English. Do you remember that? He would use accents in English. He would say, Jesse Boggs, translate verse 1. And so, you know, we're in class, I've heard all the stories, and that's what happened. I was the very first to be called upon to translate among, you know, 40 or 50 other of my classmates. And so I begin, and I say, as he pointed out, the verse I was to translate, ho angelos. And he stops me right there. He says, stop, stop. It's not ho angelos, it's ha angelos. Anytime you have a double gamma, it has an NG sound, not a GG sound. And wow, I was looking for the biggest rock I could crawl under at that point. But anyhow, a little later, I don't know, a couple weeks later, he was like an Old Testament prophet. He just had that look about him, that voice. And he said to us, as a gathering of men there being trained for ministry, he said these words. He said, men, God forbid that you be guilty of the sin of mediocrity. And again, I was looking for a big rock to crawl under. But that's kind of true, isn't it? God forbid that we bargain to be merely a soldier among soldiers. We are to purpose in our hearts, as it's outlined here, as Paul instructs Timothy, to be good soldiers of Christ Jesus. You see, none of us should be guilty of the sin of mediocrity. Well, what's the second requirement or essential? Simply this. The second, notice it here, is simply this. There must be a right relationship with the world. Now, what's the problem? The problem is that of entanglement. Any squirrel hunters here? Three or four? If you're a West Virginia boy when you grew up, I mean, that was the essence of manhood. Where I grew up, we started hunting in elementary school with a little 22, graduated to a 410, and the essence of manhood in my day in that time in Clay County especially was the number of squirrel tails that were dangling off your dad's antenna on the sedan, the family sedan. That was the essence of manhood, okay? And so I learned early on how to squirrel hunt as a little boy, probably third, fourth, fifth grade. I remember I used to make my way to the woods early in the morning, find out exactly where I wanted to be, kind of scratch out the leaves so they wouldn't hear me, and then I would wait for the break of day when the squirrels would begin to leap out of the den trees and, you know, make their movement across these bending limbs and leaves. And of course, when you saw those bending limbs, you knew you were at the right spot. But every once in a while, as I would make my way down the path, my face would be immediately entangled in a wet, dewy spider web. And you know something, at that point I didn't care about squirrels. And I didn't care about the den tree. And I didn't care about the antenna. All I cared about, because I sort of had that arachnophobia, you know what that is? I don't like snakes. I don't like spiders. The only kind of good snake, the only kind of good spider, in my estimation, is a dead one. Now, some people will take issue with that. But I would be there just kind of, you know, totally distracted, not even focused upon the task at hand. It was a matter of just getting freed from the entanglement. And that's the problem. Look at it again as we look to the text. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. A lot of people see worldliness as a long list of do's and a longer list of don'ts. And if you do the do's and you don't do the don'ts, then you are in the world but not of the world. Haddon Robinson was speaking a number of years ago at Grace, and he gave us what I consider the best definition of worldliness. You see, worldliness has a lot more to do with attitude than activity. And here's the definition. Perhaps you would like to jot it down. He said these words: when men and women of God, when a person of God lives, loves, and chooses on the same basis as men and women who do not know God live, love, and choose, you're not only in the world, you're of the world. Let me repeat that. When a child of God, a man or woman of God, lives, loves, and chooses on the same basis as men and women who do not know God live, love, and choose, we're not only in the world, we're of the world. Let me give you an illustration. When you and I, for example, buy a car with money we don't have to impress people we don't know, we are buying into the world system. I sat down with a lady. She cloaks her worldliness a couple weeks ago in the garb of religiosity. The entire conversation for 2 hours, her husband's dying of cancer, and the whole conversation for 2 hours was about her. Selfishness is, in essence, worldliness, is it not? Well, as we look here, the problem is that of entanglement. But notice the pursuits. What does he call them here? He calls them the affairs of everyday life. Let's see if I can illustrate. A long time ago, I guess when we were at Grace, our youth pastor, Pastor Ralph Green, came to our home. Actually, it was another mobile home, galvanized ghetto, so to speak, and spent a week with us. He was there for the Magician Ventriloquist Conference at Winona Lake, Indiana. Now, the thing about that, I thought, Ralph, why do you want to spend a bunch of money to spend an entire week hanging around with a bunch of dummies? I just didn't understand that, but that's his ministry, and if you've seen him do his thing, he's very good at it and very effective in that ministry. So we go to a friend of his house who he had gone to Grace with many years before, and we were invited to come. Deb and I were invited to come, and this guy was pastoring a church in Mentone, Indiana at the time, and we walked into this beautiful house. I mean, it was absolutely gorgeous. And we went from one room of antiques to the next, to the next, to the next. Now, I was a youth pastor at the time, about 10 miles from there in a little town called Tippecanoe, Indiana. Mentone was the egg capital of the world, or the egg capital of the Midwest, something along those lines. Had a beautiful home there on Main Street, and so we're here for about 2 hours, and I'm getting all the history on this antique piece and this grandfather clock and this piece of crystal. And not once that I can recall from that whole experience did he ever mention anything about ministry. I mean, I was a budding seminary student, anxious to get involved in ministry. I thought maybe we could have a little bit of dialogue about, kind of mixing up our young people with his young people to do some things in terms of outreach. But that conversation never happened. And as I think back to that experience, even on that very day, I was thinking of this verse before us here in chapter 2, verse 4. Look at it again. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of this life. Now, listen. Hear me well. I'm not opposed to antiques, okay? My wife is married to one, okay? But when antiques get in the way of the main thing and keep you from keeping the main thing, then I would suggest that it's an entanglement. It's a heavy weight that distracts from what we ought to be about, as we see it here in chapter 2, verse 4. What's the third part in terms of an essential? Well, notice it with me. There must be what? First of all, there must be a right response to the command. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Secondly, there must be a right relationship with the world, not allowing ourselves to be so temporally minded that we forget that we're to live life against the backdrop of eternity. Thirdly, there must be a right reason for servants. Anytime you see that in Scripture, more often than not, it's going to speak of either a purpose or a result, or it gives explanation. And here we find purpose. What's the purpose? That we what? Verse 4. That we might please the one who has enlisted us as a soldier. Now, when you think about it, when you were enlisted, it's the responsibility of the one who enlisted you to take care of the everyday affairs of life, right? That's true. If you're a military man, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, the word here, please, means to accommodate or to serve in the interests of another. You see, the Bible reveals it fairly clearly that the chief end of why we are here, the chief end of man is to what? Glorify God, to please Him, and to enjoy Him forever. That's what it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where it says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You're here as students. Sometimes you're wondering, how am I going to make it? There's tough things going home on at home with my family. I don't know that I can really pull through. Listen, when there doesn't seem to be a way, God makes a way. Happens every time. I challenge you today, as we think in terms of who we are, I challenge you to be who you are, to not purpose to be a soldier among soldiers, but purpose to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What does it require? A right response to a command, a right relationship with the world, and a right reason for service. Now notice behind me the quote. This is from a guy that most of us are familiar with, John Piper. Notice what he says here. He says, whatever you do, find that God-centered, Christ-exalting, biblical-saturated passion of your life and find your way to say it, live it, and if need be, die for it, and you will make a difference that lasts. You will not waste your life. Jesus says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What should it gain a man? Should he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man do in exchange for his soul? Let's be good soldiers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bow with me as we pray. In just a few minutes, we're going to depart on a beautiful song that in essence just reiterates what we've examined here today. And it's a song entitled, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Pay careful attention to the words this morning as we exit. Allow these words to resound in your ears throughout the day as we continue to be who we are. Father God, we thank you for the student body here. Lord, I pray that those who are in difficult times, that by your Spirit and by your grace, Lord, you will enable them to know that when there doesn't seem to be a way, you always show up and make a way. And I pray for that one that is nearest to the very brink of discouragement, Lord, that you would encourage their hearts to move in the direction of being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Lord, you went the distance for us, and I pray that each of us will purpose in our hearts by your Spirit that we will go the distance for you. And I ask these requests in the name which is above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen.